Our scripture reading this evening will be taken from the book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
As I announced this morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of light and fellowship. Of course, this morning we talked about the source of light, kind of emphasized the idea of where light comes from. God created light. Physical light. At the very outset of his creative work, he said, "Let there be light," and everything was illuminated. The darkness then vanished away as a result of the light that penetrated the darkness. Then we looked, and more importantly, from a standpoint of us spiritually, is to think about the light that came to this world. Jesus Christ, God is light. He sent the light. The world was in darkness, that is, in sin. And because Jesus Christ came to this world, then we have the opportunity to be in the light. And by being in the light, having our sins forgiven, remitted, and stand in a sanctified and justified condition before the Heavenly Father. Now, when we think about that, I want to take it the next step a little bit additionally and reflect upon it from the standpoint of this idea of fellowship. Matters pertaining to the subject of fellowship. Fellowship is a particular topic that seems to create a good deal of controversy and problems and challenges. A lot of different ideas have been presented about fellowship and matters pertaining to fellowship. You know, it strikes me that the subject of fellowship is really straightforward. As we look at it, there is no, shouldn't be, controversial elements attached to it when you just simply take what the Scriptures have to say about the subject. The application of it, as we go through it, we have to make the applications, but what the Word of God has to say about the matter is pretty straightforward, as we'll see. As we think about this idea together and the importance of light as it relates to the matter of fellowship. What is the correlation between light and fellowship? So I raise that question for us to think about. And what we find then is in the 7th verse, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So here's the two subject matters combined together. We are to walk in the light. We know that God is light. He illuminates, he gives light, he gives us direction, he gives us guidance. Other verses of Scriptures tell us about the light that we have. It has to do with the Word of God that gives us information and instruction, the light that guides us and directs us. So one can start delving into that facet as well and look at where we find the light, the information that directs us and guides us. But we're to walk in the light. The light is made available to us. We can walk in that light. We can be in the light. We can walk in the light. We can live a life in which, as we go about our journey, we are in that light. And now that's not in the darkness, not in sin, not lost, and in a predicament, in a situation, which causes us to be in Satan's camp as opposed to being in with God and under his direction and control. And that's the idea that's presented. Now, the fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There's two varying views as far as who the fellowship is talking about under consideration in this verse. Some understand that the idea of the fellowship, we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, talking about our fellowship with God. And so that fellowship one with another, God to us and us to God. Others take the approach that the fellowship here has to do with fellowship with other ones who are walking in the light. I submit to you that either way, the truth is presented when we talk about those two aspects, because if you back up then to verse 3 of 1 John, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. So here John, the apostle, is writing and talking as he writes to these individuals that they can have fellowship with him and the others that he's referring to here. the apostles, that we can have fellowship one with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So regardless of which way one looks at this, in the particular application of verse 7, the truth is to be found in both aspects. We find that that's the case, and let me kind of diagram it this way. Here's God. We walk in the light. That's what's described. We're to walk in the light. Now here's self, each of us individually, putting ourselves on that side of the ledger here on this particular graphic. What you have is self. We walk in the light, we're in fellowship with God. And then, if you think about everyone else, all of their individuals that likewise walk in the light are in fellowship with God. And the consequences of that, by walking in the light, being in our fellowship with God and all everybody else who is walking in the light, then we're in fellowship with others who are walking in the light. That's the straightforward explanation that you find in 1 John, the first chapter, looking at verses 3 and 7. That if I'm going to have fellowship with you, and you're to have fellowship with me, we both must be walking in the light. And if we're walking in the light, the inevitable consequence of that is we are in fellowship one with the other, and we're in fellowship with God. So as you think about this aspect of it, we lay it out as the Scriptures describe. And then we need to then pursue the concept of fellowship and nature of fellowship and the idea associated with fellowship. And so being in the light means that I'm in fellowship with God, and everyone else who is in the light is in fellowship with me, and vice versa, or should be. Now, let's look at light and fellowship from this standpoint. The scriptural definition of the term fellowship. As I say, this is somewhat controversial. People have had difficulties wrestling with the idea of fellowship, who we're in fellowship with. And I do understand there's some challenges at times attached to this concept. I'm not naive enough to suggest that we don't have to wrestle with some facets of it, roll up our sleeves. There's some things that the Scriptures talk about and describe. The straightforwardness of it in 1 John 1 is where we have to begin. And it talks about walking in the light. So we're going to ascertain those who walk in the light. If they're walking in the light, we're walking in the light, then we're to fellowship. That fellowship exists. But the scriptural definition of the term fellowship, it's not just association. It's not just the idea of just simply associating with other people. Now, when I said not just, there is an association attached to it, but there's more to the idea of fellowship than simply and strictly association. You turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 9 and 10. It just notes there about a situation within the congregation in Corinth that involves sin. The wickedness that was involved with this situation was the man had his father's wife. It was so reprehensible that even among the Gentile world, that was looked down upon. And yet, there among the brethren, they had not taken the situation and dealt with the matter correctly and scripturally and rightly. And so, when you look at these verses, though, it talks about not having fellowship with those individuals and that are involved in various activities, wrongful behaviors, and immoral conduct. It lists those various ones. But it says not those within the world, but we're talking about those within the body of Christ. We have a unique responsibility and obligation to those within the body of Christ, those who claim to be a follower of Christ, those that are supposed to be walking in the light, that we have an obligation and a duty to ensure that we are doing what's right. And if we're in sin, that needs to be addressed. So if it's strictly association, we are associating with people of the world. We're not approving of the wrongful conduct of these people of the world, but we associate with them. So the idea of fellowship, I'm not fellowshipping them from a scriptural perspective. I'm not going to be doing that when I talk about the people of the world, but I have association and interaction with individuals of the world who do all kinds of reprehensible conduct and behaviors. So it's not just association. It's not just agreement. Now, you can have agreement. Agreement is, again, a part of fellowship, but it's not the totality of what fellowship's all about. I use two verses of Scripture that you can turn to and read. I just simply reference them for the purpose of making the observation about agreement. In Mark 3, verse 6, and also the 12th chapter, verses 13 through 17, there were these individuals, the Pharisees and the Herodians, who made agreement together to go and try to ensnare Jesus with questions, to trap him by some questions that they devised. And if you go and look at the Pharisees and the Herodians, you would discover that they have nothing in common. They were enemies within the Jewish faith, they looked down upon each other suspiciously. They wouldn't typically get in a circumstance in which they were aiding each other, because the Herodians sort of looked at it from a standpoint of a political aspect of what they did, upholding the Herods, and thus they were called, referred to as the Herodians, as the preferable alternative to as it related to Rome. And so they upheld the Herods. The Pharisees looked down upon this idea of Roman rule over them totally and completely. They saw this as something that should not be, and so typically the Herods and the Pharisees, the Herodians and the Pharisees, would be at odds one with the other. And yet here they came together, made a pact, agreed to go ask Jesus some questions. And so you have these two competing forces in agreement, but they're not in fellowship with each other. They weren't at the time, during the circumstances, they were at odds with one another. It's not social or entertainment functions. That is socializing. Going and having entertainment. When we think about fellowship, what comes to your mind? Is it socializing? Is it entertainment? Is it all kinds of activities involved with maybe food and frolic and fun? Well, that's not what the Bible has to say from a standpoint of a definition scripturally concerning fellowship. Fellowship is not socializing. It's not entertainment functions when we talk about the fellowship of the New Testament. When you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we have the account of Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren who had all kinds of difficulties. We've already noted one back in the 5th chapter. We also see that they had some challenges when it came to worshiping correctly and rightly, including partaking the Lord's Supper. And so he rebuked them for when they came together, how they observed the Lord's Supper. They didn't do it rightly as it was supposed to be done, and they didn't do it individually correctly with the right attitude. So both from a standpoint of the truth of how it was to be observed and from the perspective of their own individual behavior, they were failing, at least the majority of them, enough so that Paul had to rebuke them sharply for this failure. Now I want you to notice with me, picking up in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and kind of seeing the context. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, it's what it should have been, but it wasn't what was going on. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. That is, consuming a good deal of drink. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And so here, the idea of coming together as a social activity, eating and them getting together, some of them eating together and socializing in that way, others being excluded and left out. This is not the purpose of coming together. He said, partake the Lord's Supper. He goes on to describe how the Lord's Supper is to be partaken correctly and rightly. He refers back by inspiration to Jesus having instituted his supper at the time of the Passover feast, prior to his death upon the cross. He goes through and he notes these things and says, here's what's to be done, and you examine yourself so you partake worthily or correctly and rightly. Then you drop down to verse 34. But if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. So he says, if you want to have this idea of this eating, the socializing, the entertainment, that falls in the realm of the home, the family. It's not what the church engages in. The church has its work and its worship, and it's supposed to participate and be involved in those things. And that has to do with scriptural fellowship that's going to be interacting with this idea of what is needful to be done. So if you have these types of activities, those activities are not to be done when we assemble together for the purpose of the church doing its work and the church engaging in its worshipful activities. So it's not socializing or entertainment functions, but rather agreement and joint participation in spiritual activities. That's what the definition of fellowship is in the scriptures, in the Bible. As you go through and begin to look at this, let me notice some things with you as we consider this. Biblical references to those fellowshipping one another. They continued in fellowship in Acts 2, verse 42. After the 3,000 were baptized, it transcends. It says, you know, they were baptized. That wasn't the end of it, see. That's the point of this. they remained there in Jerusalem. And the purpose for remaining there was so that they could know what they needed to understand in order to continue to serve the Lord as they should. So they're baptized, and so they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Among the things that they did was to continue in this fellowship, this the situation that involved them doing these spiritual activities, scriptural works that were required, and worship that was demanded. Fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, I'm going to take just a moment to turn over there and look at these verses with you. Because here's a matter pertaining to fellowship. And it's the nature of this fellowship. Again, it had to do with the things pertaining to the work. Again, you'll see it's not the socializing. It's not having to do with entertainment. He goes through and describes, as Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Other verses of scriptures go and describe as well this context. Other places to talk about that money was collected for the purpose of being sent to Christians who had physical needs. And so this was done and taken care of, and this was a nature type of fellowship, the fellowship of giving for those that had the needs. Again, not socializing, not entertainment, but because there was this physical need that was required, it was noted as a spiritual matter that involved their interaction one with the other, joint participation, one helping and assisting the other, in turn, the others then showing their disposition of gratitude and thankfulness toward those that were so giving of their financial means to assist and help them. So this is a type of fellowship, the fellowship. And the fellowship in this context always had to do with the saints. Other verses of scriptures point out that whenever there was the need was taken care of within the body of Christ, the church. And if it was too big for the local congregation, the other congregations could assist in helping them with these needs. Once the need was met, then the help ceased. So it was for a limited period of time, and it was qualified to those that were Christians, and only as long as the need existed. But that's the fellowship of ministering to the saints. The right hand of fellowship, which is a term that's used in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul writing talked about then Peter and the others there, the apostles, extending the right hand of fellowship to him. And he goes back to Acts chapter 15 for the context of what's being referred to in the historical accounting. But the idea of the right hand of fellowship was that we're in agreement. There's a joint participation. You're working and doing these same things we're doing. The work we're doing and accomplishing is to the teaching, proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so extending the right hand of fellowship noted that agreement and joint participation. There's another reference to take note of. That's fellowship in the gospel, and that's supporting preachers. We can turn over to Philippians, the first chapter, verses 5 through 7. And Paul refers to about their fellowship in the gospel. He uses that expression. He goes on then, and we find later in the book, the letter that he wrote, how that idea of the fellowship took place, that time and again they sent to his necessities, to his needs, to support him in the proclamation of the gospel. They did so even when others weren't doing that, and talked about Thessalonica, that these things were being done. So the fellowship that was done was the proclamation of the gospel through the support of the preaching of the gospel. In every one of these instances and situations, it wasn't about socializing and entertainment. It had to do with joint participation and involvement one with the other, encouraging each other, and going forth to do those things that the Lord has given us to do as a people, and as the people of God, in order to accomplish what was needful to proclaim God's word, and then to also assist and help one another where those needs and assistances are appropriate and right and proper. So that's the idea of fellowshipping one another. Here were the places in which you find fellowshipping being done and how it was accomplished. Bible references those we are not to fellowship. Okay, so we look at this idea, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this part of our study. There's this idea sometimes, fellowship, just the broadness of it. I can't make fellowship any broader than God makes it, and I can't make it any narrower than the Lord does. Fellowship is determined by God, not by me. Now, he's given me information that helps me understand who to fellowship and how that's to be accomplished. And so we go to the book in order to ascertain that. And we make the applications by looking and applying the scriptures. So, as we look at this idea, then we aren't to fellowship demons. That may be somewhat straightforward. It may seem self-evident. But I want to look at this just a little bit more fully in order to understand what this means. When you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and Paul writes some things about these matters involving the fellowshipping of demons and warns about that, so obviously that can be done. In verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. So it sort of capsulizes. You can go ahead and read further in the context. The idea of these demons and fellowshipping demons, and you're not to fellowship them. You can't have that interaction with them, joint participation and association that we talked about and described. Now, what then are the demons? How would that have application to you and I today? Well, we got a part of that understanding when we read about the idols. I want to back up to verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So the demons are associated with the idea of idolatry. Idolatry is the worshiping of something other than God. Now, in this case, if you look at the context and some of the situation that had arisen, there were those who had a situation in which the danger of this idolatry involved with their previous heathenistic practices and what they did and matters pertaining to their temple worship. So he's warning about this. Do not participate in those things. You cannot be involved in that. Engage in that. You cannot compromise that. You can't continue to be involved in these heathenistic practices and this idolatry and this partaking with the demons, and at the same time still be serving the Lord faithfully and correctly and appropriately. So he describes it in this manner. And so we think about, well, we don't have that type of situation which we have to contend with. I don't know any of us that came out of a heathenistic background per se, at least not the idea of these temples of which these ones gathered. They did all kinds of wrongful behavior and conduct associated with these temples, the matters of immorality of all types being observable as it relates to these things. And so there's the warning about that and associated with this matter. And yet we see the idea of idolatry and the thing about idolatry. And I made the observation that idolatry is anything that we put above the Lord. Before we dismiss the idea that I'm going to be a worshiper of demons or that I'm going to bow down before an idol, we may need to think more generally about what's under consideration here. When you go over to Colossians 3 and verse 5, when you have a list of various types of wrongful behaviors that are not to be done, discarded, put off, among those things is covetousness, which is idolatry. So Paul writes to the Colossian brethren. Covetousness is idolatry. If I'm materialistic, I'm an idolater. If things of this world mean more to me than the Lord does, I am an idolater. I am a worshiper of demons. My participation, my involvement, the fellowship I have with this type of situation puts me at odds with the Lord. You can't serve two masters. We have to put God above all. Let's look at a different area, lawlessness. This idea of lawlessness, and lawlessness is pretty self-explanatory when you're going to define it. It's the absence of law or engaging in law where you're going contrary to law. When you turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 14, we just note some verses of Scripture that make the point about fellowship and matters pertaining to fellowship and not being in fellowship as it relates with lawlessness. Verse 14 reads, Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Here we have that introduction again, the referencing to the idea of light and darkness, the opposites, being in the light as opposed to being in darkness. And so you look at the parallel with this idea, and it talks about righteousness and lawlessness, light and dark, and being in fellowship. You can't fellowship the two. So the idea of lawlessness. And what we find when we talk about lawlessness is sin. The definition of lawlessness, I mentioned about then going contrary to law, but here's the law that's been given. One who is a law breaker is one who violates the law. You go to 1 John 3 and verse 4, it talks about lawlessness and that sin is lawlessness. The idea then of sinning is that situation in which I am engaged in wrongful behavior and conduct. And when I'm doing that, again, I'm fellowshipping that which is ungodly, that which is wrong. One of the things we need to be appreciative about sin and think about sin, the reprehensibleness of sin. The idea that it's lawlessness, God's given law. I'm to be in the light, and by following the light, I'm doing those things that are right and correct. But I go into darkness, and I'm not seeking that which is righteous, but which is lawless. Then what, I have turned my back upon God and everything that the Lord has done for me, all those blessings that He's provided me with. If I have become a child of God, if I come to the light, doing those types of things, and yet I now follow a course, I have turned my back upon all those wonderful things that have been given and provided for me, including the most precious of all is the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the light, upon the cross of Calvary. I cannot be lawless and in the light. I cannot be practicing that which is wrong and be in the light. The unfruitful works of darkness. I've got a few verses of Scripture that I want to highlight with this particular reference. The first place that we want to turn to is over in Ephesians 5. And Ephesians 5 is interesting because, again, it talks about this unfruitful works of darkness. We see here, not only do I not participate or get involved in fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, there's an obligation I have in order to not be involved in participating in such conduct. And so you pick up the reading in verse 6 of the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Reinforcing the principles that we've already been describing, talking about both this morning and referencing over in 1 John, the first chapter. It discusses that. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You see, it's not just sufficient that I don't participate, which is absolutely essential. I cannot be involved in these unfruitful works of darkness, that which is part of the of Satan and his realm and ungodliness, the lawlessness, the idolatry, or anything else that's involved with that, the sin that's entailed in these things. But not only am I not to participate in that type of thing, I have to reprove that type of behavior and conduct. I have to oppose it. I have to reject it and condemn it unequivocally. See, sometimes we have this disposition, well, we're not going to do wrongful things. We're going to stand for what's right, and we're going to do it. But we don't necessarily carry it far enough if we're going to be walking in the light. It demands that I condemn that which is wrong. I must oppose that which is wrong, the works of darkness, these unfruitful, that which is corrupting. I need to expose it by the light, by the Word of God, by the teaching instruction that we have. We can't just let it be there and hide off in a corner in the shadows. It's got to be exposed. And that's the idea of the light and what the light does. It exposes that which is godless and that which is wicked and wrong and sinful. I don't participate, and we oppose that, we expose it. When you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, 5th chapter, in verse 11, we've already made a reference to this incident that's recorded there in Corinth about these that were there who had failed to take action against this one who was in sin, the sexual immorality that was involved in this circumstance that we've already noted. But in verse 11, we referenced it, but let me read it now. "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Socially ostracizing individuals. If we're going to say, well, walking in the light, where do we walk in the light? Well, I can't then participate with those in darkness. I can't oppose those in darkness. I have to oppose those who are in darkness, that are doing wrong. I'm not going to encourage them in these wrongful behaviors and conduct. And that's what you find over in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 about withdrawing from everyone who walks disorderly, not according to the instructions that have been received. So you have this type of situation. What does it mean to oppose that unfruitful works of darkness? It means we have to condemn that which is wrong. If it's not in the light, then it's in the darkness and it must be exposed. So that's part of what our behavior and conduct demands, that as a congregation of the Lord's people, that where the situations aren't right, that these things be dealt with. If we're going to be right as we should and need to be, and if we're going to follow what the instructions of the Lord are, then we need to adhere to these instructions and take them to heart. And then the last point here, false teachers. The idea of false teachers. I've got a number of verses of Scripture. I'm just going to highlight some elements of this in order to kind of reinforce the principle. We certainly, again, in the auditorium class, talked about certain individuals that are mentioned this morning there by Paul as he wrote his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy specifically, where he's referring to these individuals and their wrongful teaching and instruction and how detrimental it is, how it leads others astray, and how it can cause them to lose their souls. And that's really the relevance of all this. The importance of this matter has to do with the idea, if I'm going to walk in the light, then to do what's right so they can make heaven my eternal abode, as we described and talked about this morning. To be in the light means that heaven is my reward. To be in darkness means that I'm going to be condemned eternally. So you turn over to 2 Peter, the second chapter, and just noting with me the first two verses, "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Sometimes we naively think, well, this is not going to happen to us. We're not going to have this type of situation. We don't need to be concerned about that. Well, if we need to preach the truth unashamedly, directly and straightforwardly, we need to set forth what the truth is. And where there's error being taught, we need to oppose that. Now, sometimes individuals are not educated or knowledgeable, and we need to take them aside, teach them, instruct them, help them come to fuller understanding. But there are others who have recognition of these matters, and they're setting forth things that aren't true, and they need to be opposed. That's what we find in the Scriptures, that the reason why, it's not to oppose them just because I want to have a fight and I want to get involved in some kind of interaction there that's going to create controversy. I go a mile out of my way to avoid controversy if I possibly can. But if it's there, then we're going to have to stand up for what's right, because souls are at stake. That's the key element. We're talking about our spiritual well-being. In 1 John, 4th chapter, we again see John similarly noting some things and how we need to test the spirits. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which ye have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Here's a reference to the idea of testing the spirits. Now, how do we test the spirits? Well, he describes this. He uses an illustration of one circumstance. Here's the truth about Jesus Christ, and here's the error that's being espoused. And these people that teach the error are not teaching what's right and true. And that's how we test them. We test them with the word of truth. In 2 John 9 through 11, taking this a step further about how we deal with these kinds of matters. If there are individuals who are coming in and they're trying to teach error and how we're to handle this matter. He warns about this from beginning with verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him in your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. He's saying if there's somebody teaching these errors and you bring them in and you're encouraging them, that's the idea behind that. He's not saying you don't oppose them and you don't contradict them. You don't stand against that which is error. But he's describing the idea of encouraging the false teaching by bringing in them in and being receptive to this. There's the danger that's noted there. And of course, you go in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, in the warning where Timothy is told that he needs to be vigilant and, you know, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, exhort, rebuke with all longsuffering. There will come a time when there will be those who no longer have a desire to hear the truth, but having itching ears, want to seek that which is error. Because that seems to be something that is more desirable than what the truth is. The truth is that light, the word of truth, that directs and guides us. And it's the only means for us to make heaven our eternal abode. And so we think about fellowship and things pertaining to fellowship. Who do we fellowship? Well, we're going to fellowship those individuals and people who are following the teaching and instruction of the Lord. Help them to understand that, to give them instruction, to give them guidance, to bring them to these truths and recognitions. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So I need to find out who's in the light. I need to be in the light, and I need to find those who are in the light, and then we can fellowship, and we can have joint participation and interaction. We can be in agreement and encouraging one another and strengthening one another, building one another up. So as you think about this subject matter and give some consideration to it, we need to be appreciative of the idea of always serving the Lord, putting Him first. And we need to be looking into our lives to ensure that that's truly what we're doing, that we're not putting anything ahead of the Lord. And that if we do that and we're serving Him faithfully, following His word in our lives, then we're going to be a light to those around about us. That's an inevitable consequence of the fact that I'm doing what's right and others will notice that and observe it. And they'll note that I'm a Christian and a child of God, and because I'm a child of God, that light will shine and the Lord will be glorified. So is that my life? Is that your life? If it's not, let's be sure that our lives conform with His will. That we make the diligent effort to get things right if there are things that are not correct, that we get our lives in harmony with His will in all things so that we can truly, genuinely be walking in the light, as He's in the light, and that our sins can be forgiven. And if you've yet to be baptized for remission of your sins, we give you that opportunity. Having done that, if you need the prayers of the congregations, there's sin in your life and you need to confess that, we certainly give you this opportunity as well. In any way that you're subject to the Lord's invitation, would you please come as together we stand and sing.